in the Old Testament in the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 6. The book of the prophet Micah, chapter 6. Last Sunday morning we read and studied in a fair amount of detail the first 8 verses. We are concerned today with the second half of the chapter, but since it is a unity, we read the whole of the chapter. Micah chapter 6 at verse 1. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, in the court of law as the jury. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, God's case or God's complaint. And you enduring foundations of the earth, listen, for the Lord has a controversy with his own people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I send before you Moses, your lawgiver and leader, and Aaron, your high priest, and Miriam, and many other servants. O my people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, devised in that evil scheme against you, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And remember what happened all your journeys from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know and remember the saving acts of the Lord in respect of you. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of sacrificial rams and 10,000 rivers of sacrificial oil? Will I go one better than that and give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my very body, as a sacrifice, a literal sacrifice for the sin of my soul? Is that what God wants? He has showed you, O man, says the prophet, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Listen, the voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear thy name. Hear, O tribe and assembly of the city. Perhaps if you have the New International Version you're reading there, heed the rod and the one who appointed it. I don't think anybody knows what the Hebrew really means there. Hear, O tribe and assembly of the city. Can I, the holy God, forget the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant or the short measure that is accursed? Shall I, the holy and righteous God, acquit the man with dishonest or wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence, and your inhabitants speak lies. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, says God, I have begun to smite you. You're trying to understand what's happening to your nation? I'll tell you, says God. I have begun to smite you, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat and not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger in your inward parts. There will be economic depression, especially in the realm of agriculture, but even more, I think, in the realm of the spiritual. There shall be hunger in your inward parts. There will also be inflation, and you shall put away, but not save, because your savings will lose value, and what you save in any case, I will give to the sword. You'll not have it. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. The fruit of all you do will not be for yourselves. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. For what reason? Because you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, the counsels of wicked men rather than the counsels of God. Therefore, I make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing, and you shall bear the scorn of the nations. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Will you turn with me now in your Bibles to this chapter that we read earlier in the service, the sixth chapter of the prophet Micah. We should never be surprised when we find that the words spoken long ago by the prophets are descriptive of and applicable to our own generation in a very direct and in a very detailed way. If you give it a little thought, you will realize that this is to be expected, and that for two reasons. First of all, human nature is always the same. It doesn't change. And it manifests its fallenness, its selfishness, its pride, and its rebellion against God in basically the same ways from generation to generation. And secondly, the underlying principles of life are the same, right down through history, because these principles or these laws are laid down by the Creator God of the universe and the providential Lord of history. And this is why in the sixth chapter of Micah, in the first two verses, we find God calling the mountains and the hills. He is calling upon inanimate creation. It's our word that we call creation, inanimate. The prophet, speaking the word of God, calls upon creation to stand as jury and decide the case that God is now presenting against his people. There are laws, says God. There are laws of life, and there are standards of life and of behavior built into the constitution of creation and operated right down through history. And if these laws are broken, then consequences flow inevitably. It is quite inescapable. The one thing I think Scripture makes very plain is this. Sin, whatever we mean by sin and whatever form or expression it takes, sin never gets off. And this is a principle that is built into the whole order of creation and the whole progress of history. But these consequences that flow from the breaking of the laws of God are not simply personal and local consequences, nor are they simply immediate and temporary consequences. I think they are much more profound than that. The consequences that flow from our breaking of God's laws, whether on the individual or the congregational or the community or the national or the international level, these consequences set the pattern of life. The put it like this, the sins that we sin do something to us. They bend us in a certain direction. We must never think of sin as being some detached thing that we hold at arm's length. It's not. Sin, according to Scripture, is a viral infection that goes through the whole being. And the consequences that flow from breaking the laws of God set the pattern, they set the direction, and they set the atmosphere of the whole nation. This is what Micah's saying to his generation. From this setting of the pattern, the direction, and the atmosphere of the nation is something, and this alarms me, something which gathers momentum. It's not static. It gathers momentum. We talk sometimes, don't we, in respect of sin and sinful life as going down the hill. Well, things that are going down the hill tend to gather momentum. And this is what happened. This is what Micah's saying to his nation. Direction and pattern and atmosphere have been established. This process is gathering momentum, and the whole thing becomes more and more radical. Now, although we are speaking about the nation, I want you to apply this in a very personal and individual way this morning, because the latter part of the sermon is concerned with our own spiritual condition before God. This morning has all to do with, where are you in relation to God? And I'm thinking of the directions and the tendencies that are already operating. And I speak as your God-appointed minister and pastor, and I express my concern, and I say in apostolic terms, examine yourselves. Not simply the nation. But Micah primarily is speaking to the nation of this whole pattern and direction and atmosphere, gathering momentum, growing more and more radical, and therefore more and more difficult to check, let alone to reverse. When a thing first begins to move, that's the time to sort it. When it really gets on the move, you sometimes find that the situation has gone beyond you. It has got out of your control. And the whole question of checking and reversing this trend or tendency becomes very, very difficult, if not impossible. And one of the burdens upon the heart of Micah is simply this, that for the nation, and this includes the individual within the nation, for the nation, the point of no return is becoming very, very near. Now that's solemn truth. And in that kind of situation, Micah is considerably disturbed when we come to the 6th verse of chapter 6. To see the nation turning to religion. Now let's be honest, we all become terribly spiritual when, because of sin and disobedience, we've got our lives into a mess. My word, we read acres of the Bible. And how we pray, oh, morning, noon and night. Now watch it, says Micah. Is that what God wants? Oh, you say, surely it's right in a situation like that to be devouring your Bible and spending more and more time in prayer. That could be an escape from the real business of putting right the thing and the things and the attitudes and the dispositions that are wrong.
With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Burnt offerings, calves, thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. Oh, even going as far as some of the pagans do, says Micah, and taking one of your own children and offering him up as a sacrifice for the sin of your soul. Is this what God wants? Oh, no, says Micah, this is religion. This is the kind of false spirituality which on the one hand is mechanical in ritual and sacrifices and in a formal acknowledgement of God, and on the other hand it is sensational and extravagant and extreme and essentially emotional. No, no, says God, that's not what's needed. Put your life right with regard to its dispositions and its trends and its directions. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We pointed out last week that this has nothing to do with earning salvation. This has nothing to do with the grounds of our salvation, for we are saved by faith alone through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. What we are dealing with here is the fruit of salvation, the expression of salvation, the authentication of real faith. You claim to be converted. All right. Do justice. Now that is the principle of right conduct in all your behavior and in all your dealings with other people. Now, are you in the clear with that? To do justice, to love mercy, or kindness, the word's really loving kindness. And this is the principle of grace and graciousness towards others. Do you think people might call you a bad-mannered Christian? That's a contradiction in terms. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Not just to walk with God, but to walk humbly. This is the principle of submission to God in worship and in life. And of course, all this presupposes that God has spoken his laws for life, and he has. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And it presupposes that God has acted to work salvation for his people, and this is so. But in Micah's land, the land of Judah, the people of God, a land and a people richly blessed. No doubt about that. God has spoken about that in verse 3, 4, and 5. Oh, what a good God he had been to this people. How he had blessed. How he had poured out his riches upon this gathered people. I hope you're applying. But amongst this people, and in this place so richly blessed, Micah is aware of something very, very disturbing that is going on. There is spiritual drift. Now, I believe this is the particular danger of a place like this here in Sandyford, and a work that has gone on for so many years, receiving with such constancy the blessing of God through his word by his Holy Spirit. I don't think there's a great deal of danger in your having unsound doctrine. I don't think there's all that much danger of many of you at least lapsing into gross immorality and irregularity of life. That wasn't the problem that Micah was addressing himself to. But I believe in a situation that has been blessed and preserved by God, the great danger that faces the people is that of spiritual drift. What do I mean? I mean the danger of a people whom God has blessed, allowing their eyes and their hearts to move off God. Now, where are your eyes? And where are your hearts? Are they as centered upon God as they should be? Or as we shall sing in our closing hymn shortly, are they as centered upon God as they once were? Or in the context of the blessing of God, are you and I drifting? I suggest that your concern this morning should not be whether or not the minister is drifting, but whether or not you are drifting. And I know that I speak by the command and by the Spirit of God. Micah addresses the people because their eyes and their hearts are no longer centered upon God as they once were and as they should now be. And as a result, when this happens, you find in the church and in the nation all sorts of influences beginning to operate. And operating in that way that creates the atmosphere that we call public opinion, which public opinion is a very powerful factor in contemporary life. But what we need to remember is that public opinion is made up of the opinions of individuals. That's where it starts. And it operates in the church as well as in the world. And I speak particularly at this point of the church and of the congregation, because it is there so often that we see the result of the eyes and the hearts of believing men and women moving off God, so that without their recognizing it, they are in fact drifting from God. I want to take time to give you some references here, simply to read them with you, and they're all found in the letter to the Hebrews, beginning in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 1. Therefore, in the light of what we are saying, therefore we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard. Not we must pay closer attention to what we happen to be thinking. One of the great safeguards to our thinking in the providence of God for His church is the public ministry of the Word. We must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now that's something almost imperceptible. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, at verse 11.
About this and other associated matters of salvation and sanctification and service, about this we have much to say, which is hard to explain, or better, which is hard to speak, since or because you have become dull of hearing. Now, my dear people, are you hearing God? There is no doubt at all that He's speaking very clearly these days. But are you hearing what God is saying? If you say no, the explanation is not that Sandyford is drifting, but that you are drifting. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. At verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, if that does that refer to prayer. Strengthen your weak knees. Has that to do with resolution with regard to your life? I'm not quite sure. And make straight paths for your feet. Oh, wandering is a bad business. Some people used to think that when I noticed that you weren't present at services or meetings, that I was simply in a schoolmasterous way checking up on the attendance. Not a bit of it. It is concern. Because you see, when God in His merciful providence gives to us the means of grace, what does God's pastor conclude when people do not wish to make use of the means of grace in their varied forms? Make straight paths for your feet. And make very sure that your feet are going to the right places, because there are lots of wrong places. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with all men, and for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it. Watch that no one fail to obtain the grace of God. Watch that no root of bitterness. Oh, a root of bitterness is like the root of the dandelion. Time and time again you cut off its immediate foliage, but the root is there and it produces again and again. Oh, watch, lest there be a root of bitterness springing up within you and causing trouble. Not simply to yourself, but to the church. And by it, many become defiled. You see, my friends, drifting can lead to a change of direction and a change of emphasis. First of all, until the situation arises, as it has arisen many times in the church in our own land, a situation where any introduction of the gospel and biblical truth is resented and resisted. And this is one reason why we must always work towards the future, so that there will be a church that is a real church with a biblical and a spiritual message. Maybe the wrong way to put it, but one of my concerns is that I'll leave in a place like this the kind of church for which my successor will give thanks to God. We pray for a lot of ministers. Not many of them
inherited congregations for which, in a truly spiritual sense, they could give thanks to God. Not many people know, I think it's right now to say this kind of thing, that when I first came here and brought up the subject of starting a Bible study and a prayer meeting, and it was discussed in the Kirk session, the decision of the Kirk session was, and this was stated, that they would raise no objection to my starting this Bible study and prayer meeting, but they wouldn't come to it. And for 22 years and more, some men have kept to what they said. Regardless of the blessing of their lives, regardless of the blessing of their church. Now, my friends, some of our young ministers have gone to congregations where, and I speak the truth before God, I do not lie, where before Kirk session meetings, some of these young men go through agonies of apprehension. Why? Because such has been the drift of the church that their God-given desire to plant the truth of the gospel is something that is resisted and resented. But this can also lead, secondly, on the individual level, to men and women who are truly converted. I am not challenging conversion this morning, but individual Christian men and women drifting in the sense of moving away from a true walk with God, cooling off, so that it can be said of them, as it is said to the church in the book of Revelation, I have this against you. You have left your first love. I don't know that I've allowed myself time this morning to deal with the remaining message of the passage. In the nation that Micah is speaking to, I'm thinking now of the second half of the chapter, we begin to see the power of public opinion. Which public opinion sets the extent to which things are allowed? No, my friends, the extent to which things are allowed is this. That in the BBC's religious program this morning, the name of God was blasphemed. Now, in the BBC's religious program, the name of the Lord was taken in vain. Do you think there will be protest throughout the church? No. Because public, I'll put it like this, how many of you heard it? How many of you will write a letter to the BBC religious department objecting? This is what I mean by public opinion, setting the extent to which things are allowed. I read in the Glasgow Herald yesterday of a program that is to take place, I think, on BBC television in the course of the week. And the little advance blurb about it told me that this program would deal with the relation or the ever narrowing gap. Notice, yes, these are the words, I've got them now, I couldn't read my own writing to begin with. This BBC advance notice, this program will deal with the ever-narrowing gap between wife and mistress, husband and lover, and there will be discussed the legal implications. Now notice, not the moral implications, not the spiritual implications, not the social implications, but simply the legal implications. Now, the fact that this kind of thing is going on in society, and the fact that that the authorized television programs deal with matters like this on this level is indicative of the extent to which public opinion will allow the drift and the slide to continue. On a variety of different levels, not least the economic and the political, very, very few people ever speak of the moral or the spiritual consequences. But then you see, Micah here is dealing with consequences. Because Micah most surely believes that whatever a man sows, he shall reap. And Micah most surely believes, as the other prophets have said, that when the nation sows the wind, it will reap the whirlwind. Now the point arises, and this is Micah's burden, when does the nation reach the point of no return? We said the other Sunday morning that in actual fact in Micah's story, it took another 150 years before the collapse came. But the collapse came. We haven't time to read these verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where God says, I sent my prophets and my messengers to the nation time and time and time and time again, but they would not hear, they refused, until the point of no return came. And God said, right. Now, my friends, I believe that the point of no return comes individually and congregationally as well as nationally. In the second half of his chapter, the prophet addresses the city, not simply the financial institutions, but the whole of central government. And I think we need to be careful here, because it is very easy to polarize discussion in terms of capital and labor and central government and devolved government. I think we are much nearer the truth when we challenge the attitude on both sides of the fence. The attitude that demands, on the one hand, maximum work for the minimum wage, and the attitude, on the other hand, that demands the maximum wage for the minimum work. And I see no difference in these two sides of the fence, because they are both essentially marked by self-interest. If you read through the details, and I think you'll need to do it for yourselves, of the second half of the chapter, you will see things that are very, very disturbing. And I've put down in my notes here that if there's time, compare the second chapter of Romans from verse 20 onwards, where Paul is challenging the religious favored people of Israel. Now, when you condemn adultery, do you do it? When you condemn stealing and lying, what do? Are you in the clear? Look at the verses. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it's sound wisdom to fear his name. Hear, O tribe and assembly of the city. Verse 10a. Can I forget the treasures of wickedness, gain by dishonest means and by manipulation? Are you and I in the clear? 10b. The scant measure that is accursed. Put it like this. Do you sell people short? Not least in holding back from them, for example, the grace and the help that they need. That's the scant measure. You're a cheat. You're a fraud. And God says the scant measure is accursed. Verse 11, shall I acquit the man with dishonest scales and a bag of deceitful weights? Gain by dishonest business practice? Are we in the clear? Verse 12, your rich men are full of violence and they make gain because they are strong enough to force their own particular interest. Are you and I like that? Verse 12b, get gain by policy and by deception. How honest is our speech? Put it a different way around. How much over the past few weeks How much have we been saying behind people's backs? Your inhabitants speak lies, their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I have begun to smite you. Here we have, beginning in this verse 13, God's stated intention on the basis of cause and effect. Verse 14, dissatisfaction which will not be cured. And this dissatisfaction is at the heart of the cynicism of many. And it's not a good thing when Christians are cynical. That signifies spiritual ill health. The second half of verse 14 and on to verse 15 speak about depression, that is, economic depression and inflation, and any recovery being temporary. Put it this way to apply it, reading these verses 14 and 15. The reason why some people never get out of the bit in their Christian lives is simply because they're not dealing rightly with God. That's why. And they are not dealing rightly with people. Read the first chapter of the prophet Haggai. There is a suggestion in the second half end of the first half of verse 14 in the reference to hunger in the inward parts, to be a hunger for the word of God. You know what God does sometimes? He takes discontented people away from a church like this and puts them in a place where there is no biblical ministry, no spiritual ministry, and no real Christian fellowship. I remember a man, he wasn't without his critical spirit, coming back here one Christmas Eve after he'd been gone a few years. He made his way to me up to the door there right after the service and shook my hand very warmly. And he didn't wish me a happy Christmas. I wished him a happy Christmas. But he said to me, "I just want to say that you have to be away from this place a few years before you realize how well off you were." Well, he hadn't realized how well off he was. He was critical and cynical in his criticism. This is what Micah is speaking about here. He goes on in verse 15 to speak about working hard to no benefit and no blessing. And this is not accidental. Look at Micah's stated interpretation of the situation of the nation in verse 16. Not doing right by God. Not doing right by God's house. Not doing right by God's work. While at the same time resenting any suggestion that they were not true members of God's people. What shall we say to all this? Our time is more than gone. I think this chapter of Micah is a twofold call. First of all, to examine ourselves. Nobody else. To examine ourselves. To see if we are still walking with God. And secondly, a call to repentance and to a setting right of things with God and with His work. And I leave you with the words of Amos the prophet. It may be, notice, it may be that the Lord will be gracious and grant us restoration. Amen, and may God bless to us His word.